Now we're turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk, and for the last time we read chapter 3 together as we conclude our studies in this short prophecy. Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter you, us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. To the director of music on my stringed instruments. And we consider verses 16 to 19 very shortly in the service. Now this evening we come to the end of this short prophecy of Habakkuk. And we've noticed that it is firstly the use of the third person. That's he and his in verses 3 to 7. And then we've noticed in this prayer of Habakkuk a move to the second person, you and your, as he speaks of God's great power and sovereignty in verses 8 to 15. And we conclude then by noticing the first person from verse 16 on. We have reference to Habakkuk himself, I and my. And what we can see is that he has clearly come to understand that there are hard and difficult times ahead for him. Not only for himself and his family, but also for the nation of Judah. You remember how in chapter 1 he'd been praying to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? Why have you allowed violence to go on unabated without stepping in?" And the Lord has answered him and said, "I am going to deal with it, and I will bring the Babylonians as an instrument in my hand to chastise my people, to deal with them, to bring them back to a realization of how far they have wandered from me." And so he's going to deal with the violence by bringing more violence. And of course, that created an anxiety in Habakkuk's heart. And he expresses this concern. He says, well, Lord, you are so pure, so holy, you cannot look upon iniquity. How would you use such an instrument as this? They are ungodly. And again, the Lord answers him at the end of chapter 2 and reminds him also that as Judah is to be chastised, so Babylon will not get away scot-free. There are times and seasons in the purposes of God when he deals with his people, and if he uses perhaps extreme circumstances to bring about a change and alteration, that doesn't mean that those who are involved in that change get off scot-free. They are also accountable and responsible for their actions and deeds. And Habakkuk recalls then in chapter 3 times past when God's mercy had been revealed. He's thinking of the time of the Exodus, 400 years of captivity, 400 years of slaves, then through the instrumentality of Moses bringing them out into firstly the wilderness, 40 years there, then entry into Canaan as Joshua took over responsibility, and then the deliverance of the various parts to the partitioning of the nation to the various tribes. And then also reference to that thought that in times of the kings, the Lord had intervened. We mentioned Jehoshaphat last week, those who were against him seemed to disagree with one another and killed and hurt each other, preventing then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, from being captured. And he prays then that God's righteous dealings would in the midst of all that, that lovely verse in chapter 3, verse 2, Lord, in your wrath, in your dealing with the sin of Judah, would you remember mercy? He's praying, Lord, is it? He has no idea of the sense of time. Will it be 400 years like that period in Egypt? Will it be 40 years like they were in the wilderness? How long? He has no idea. But Lord, in your dealings, be merciful, be merciful. And in verse 16 now, we come to the personal testimony of Habakkuk at the end of it all. And what we notice here is that it has had a physical and an emotional impact upon him. It's a personal testimony. Verse 16 begins, I heard. He's referring there back to chapter 2, what God has said, what God has revealed in the oracle, what God has revealed in the revelation, in the vision, some say, that he had. He has seen something. He's heard something. And he says, I have heard it, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. It's affected his physical being. Reference there to is my heart, my lips, my bones, my legs. This means that Habakkuk is saying, this has affected me as a whole person. There's not one part of me that's not been impacted by what has been revealed to him of this judgment that is coming. And it is the reaction then of fear and of shock and of trauma and of upset. Now, perhaps we haven't had a vision from God with regards as the prophet did here, but we, I'm sure, have known what it is to have a palpitating heart, our lips quivering, a limpness coming over our whole bodies. We've not long been up out of bed. It's not that we're tired, but we've heard something. It may have been a phone call. It may have been someone's tapped the door. We've heard something on the television, whatever it be. And it's as if all our reserves of energy have just drained away. They've seeped away in a moment. And because of what he had heard, he has sunk into this sense of fear. And the two main points tonight for verse 16 is the fear. The definite fear here of Habakkuk. But we notice by the time we get to verse 18, there is faith. There was always faith. But here's this balance, fear and faith, as we struggle with the world in which we live and the purposes of God in it. Here then is Habakkuk as the best example he can be to us as we read, what does he say? Well, yes, I've heard, my heart's pounded, I've gone through this experience, yet. And twice he says this in this passage that we're looking at. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. You have to have that yet. Now, here we have Habakkuk. Is this something now that he has thought through himself? Is this a conclusion he has come to personally? Well, we know that from chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord had told him about these things. That was the beginning of it. The Lord enlarged it more to him. But in verse 3 of chapter 2, he had said, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay." So what we see here is Habakkuk, he's in fear, shock, it's affected him in his mind, in his body. But that now has not knocked all the faith out of him. What he is doing now, he's remembering what God has said. God had told him, now, this is going to happen. The judgment's going to come upon Judah. Judgment's also going to come upon Babylon. But they who walk by faith, those who trust God, will be delivered. And there's this thought then of that in the midst of all that, he's saying, yet, I'm going to go through all of this. He might well be going through it as he writes this. He knows what he's going through, what the nation's going to go through. Yet he says, I will wait on God. I will trust in God. I will stay close to him. Though it linger, it will certainly come. It will not delay. And the day of calamity then, or the day of trouble that is referred to here, is certainly the day of judgment coming upon Judah, which some commentators think had already begun. The Babylonians had invaded. They'd been promised that they would, but they had now invaded. And the effect of that invasion and ultimate exile from the land was taking place. Or it certainly refers, this day of calamity, to that day of trouble for Babylon itself. That will follow on. Now we know from the history books, it's about 60 years on. We think of Habakkuk speaking here at the end of the 7th century, 605, 601 BC. But by 539, in the middle then of the 6th century, Babylon is finished. The Persians are in control. So it doesn't mean then that Habakkuk lived so much to see the Persians under Darius defeat the Babylonians, when we clearly know, if you know the chapter in Daniel chapter 5, for Belshazzar, the man who was one of the successors of Nebuchadnezzar, the writing was on the wall. And I suppose, even in modern language today and conversation, with no knowledge of the Bible at all, when you say to somebody, well, the football team, oh, you could see by halftime, the writing was on the wall. You know what they mean. Well, that was literally the case, if you read Daniel chapter 5, when a hand came to write on the wall of the plaster, and this was the basic message: you have been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting. And judgment fell that very night, and Belshazzar died, and Darius the Mede and the Persians came to power. And Habakkuk here then expresses a readiness now then to wait, to trust and to depend upon God, in the sense that he's content to do so, although he has longed that he may be able to see it. But even if he doesn't live through it, if he doesn't experience it, that's what he was asking for in chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. He wanted to experience this deliverance. But even if he doesn't see it, he can wait upon the Lord, and he'll trust the Lord for his promises. A lovely phrase which I read a number of years ago, and it's been a great help to me over the years. I shared it again with you. There are times in our Christian life when you have to trust the day against the hour. What do we mean by that? Well, the hour that you're going through is very difficult, troublesome. It's full of fear, shock, trauma, and upset. And if you're only looking at the hour, you can't see your way out of it. You might say, you might do, you might be things in that hour which later on you wish you hadn't. You wish you'd waited. You wish you'd stood still, although it is difficult to do so. But you need to remember that it isn't the hour. The hour isn't the end. We trust God Trust the day of God, against the hour. And that's a helpful point, and I think this is what Habakkuk is doing here. He's saying he will wait patiently for the day of the Lord's intervention. Now, Habakkuk then expresses that readiness to wait and to trust in the Lord. And the effect upon his physical state, which we've gone into here and mentioned in verse 16, the sense of palpitations, the quivering, the trembling of his legs, decay, feeling a weakness in his bones, in his inner being, is also compounded by reference in verse 17 to the impact that this judgment is going to have upon the ordinary life, his ordinary life, his family's life, and the life of the nation of Judah. And in verse 17, you read the word though. It comes three times in that verse. And we can perhaps think of it more as despite, or in the fact that this will happen. It's a reference, really, if you look at verse 17, it's a reference to economic and domestic disaster. Judah, we know, was an agricultural and agrarian sort of nation. Now, there was, and we can think of it quite clearly under three headings, there are what are called permanent crops. Permanent crops, trees, fruit, to get every year, guarantee. There's annual crops, which you have to sow. And of course, there's livestock. And these are the three elements then of the business world, you could speak of it, as far as the nation of Judah is concerned. And when we speak of permanent crops, we're talking about the figs. We're talking about the vines. We're talking about the olive trees. Once planted, they grow. And we know some of the ages of some of these olive trees. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you're taken outside Jerusalem and you're shown sort of where the olive press was, Gethsemane, and they say, those trees there, hundreds of years old. And they gather off them every year, and they've been planted by some ancestor, and the family still come and gather the olives, gather the figs, or the vines that are tended. And it's a sign, those sort of permanent crops then are a sign they're owned and they're harvested. It indicates a sign of prosperity for a family. If they had their own fig tree, if they had their own vine, if they had their own olive tree, well then there was capacity then, wasn't it, to feed the family and to do what was necessary. It was a sign of prosperity and peace and of happiness. If a man could sit under his own fig tree. Or perhaps if he could gather grapes from his vine. And a sort of permanent feature then of family inheritance. Yet Habakkuk now then, he writes that there's going to be no buds. No buds with the figs. No grapes, no olive crop. No future in that regard. No, there's going to be crop failure. The blossoms or the buds was a promise, wasn't it? If you have blossom and buds, it's the promise of the forthcoming harvest. Well, what Habakkuk is touching upon here is saying, no, there's going to be none of that. No future. Could not expect a gathered harvest later on. And this would have impact, obviously. Figs, obviously you ate them, but figs had medicinal qualities to them as well. Just refer you very quickly to a reference in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 21. Hezekiah the king, he was ill. Isaiah told him, you're to die. Hezekiah prays to the Lord, O Lord, save me and deliver me, extend my life. And then Isaiah tells him that the Lord is to do that. And then having prayed over him, he simply gives advice. He had this boil that was obviously going to perhaps create sepsis of some kind, and he was to have this poultice made of figs placed on the boil, and we read Hezekiah recovered. So these things, it wasn't just now then for eating, there was medicinal elements. Think of our health service. Think of all that's required in terms of emergency services and the hospitals and the nurses and the local surgeries. It's touching upon that sort of element here, that this could all be under attack, this could all be lost. Further than that, you have this thought, more than that, that it illustrates then the gladness of the heart. We read in Psalm 104, wine gladdens the heart of man, and oil makes his face to shine. So this thought of a cosmetic, you know, either stop the sunburn or stop the wrinkles, you put oil. Don't say it was oil of Ulay, but it was this olive oil, not only then, essential for lighting of the lamps in the homes, the cooking of the meals. And these things then were what we would say, these permanent crops, but they're to go. Well, if we think of the things that we depend upon in society, so much in terms of our culture, things we take for granted, imagine God's judgment coming and all of that is out of the window. Now we know the reality of this. Some countries in Africa, there's no real health service, is there? There's no real provision. There's no guarantee of a regular meal. There are no sort of fridges and freezers full of stuff that we can say, well, even if it snows for a fortnight, we've got enough cans there, we'll mix something up. No, we know that in a decimated situation of being taken into exile, all that we've trusted upon and looked to can go. Now, that's the permanent element. The second element is this, that there's this annual crop that's referred to. Now, they're not named, but what we have is a reference there. Though the fig tree shall not blossom and grapes will not be on the vine, though the olive crop fail, and the fields produce no food. Now, this is a reference now then to the sowing of the seed. This would be wheat, this would be barley, two essentials. And again, there's this picture now then. It wasn't the case in the wilderness, was it? They didn't have time. They were wandering. They came into the promised land, and it was a land full of plenty. And they began sowing and reaping and harvesting of this crop. And in one sense, it was part and parcel of the covenant promise. Do you remember how during those wilderness years when they couldn't do this, the Lord provided them manna, didn't he? And then when they stepped into the promised land and began to win the battles, and they started to eat the fruit of the land, and then began then that season to sow their seeds, the manna ceased. And the promise was that if God had provided that way in the wilderness, he would now provide them food through those normal means of seasons of sowing and reaping, as a result of the covenant promise that he would care for his people as long as they walked in obedience and in faith and trust with God. And now, sadly, we've come to it at the beginning of chapter 1, where there's violence and there's unrest and there's injustice. And so the covenant has been broken, and that promise then of these annual crops was in question. And then we have those annual crops, as we've said. So daily bread was a covenant blessing. But also then, thirdly, there's mention here of livestock. No sheep, we read, and no cattle. And again, now that touches upon the thought of, well, no meat, no wool, no milk, no cheese, basic foodstuffs, essential for survival. Now, we know something of the scaremongering that we faced about, over 18 months ago and a little bit before that, about what would happen when we left the European Economic Community and how things would fall to pot. Well, that's a trifling thing in comparison to God bringing judgment on a nation. And slowly and surely, you see, when you read the histories of empires, it was never anything to do with what the outside was doing. It was all to do with what was happening on the inside. You read of the Roman Empire, its rise and its decline, it's all to do with the corruption within. Nothing to do with, they said, all the Visigoths and all these others invaded. Yeah, they were only able to do that because of the complete collapse of society. And there are those who have been predicting it for some time, the fall of Western civilization. And certainly the great empires, we've touched upon it already. And this thought now then that we have to be mindful that if God brings judgment upon us, it's a deserved judgment, because there's no question, and many are quite happy to say, oh, we've turned our back on God. We're glad to do so. We'll have nothing to do with him at all. I hear that there's a supposedly bill being discussed tomorrow in Parliament that's going to bring abortion really on demand. At the present moment, it's for 24 weeks, we know, special cases in terms of cleft palate and Down syndrome is part of that. That can be happen up to full term. But now there's a bill seeking to go through that it'll be anyone can request that at any moment up to full term if they desire. And we're thinking, well, as this happens within the context of our nation, where do we stand with regards to God's righteous dealings with us? You see, family life can be like that, can it not? We're not thinking now then of this decline as one quarter, but of perhaps two or three quarters. Well, we know when we get to two or three quarters of economic decline, we call it a recession. This isn't recession. This is devastation. This is on a scale unimaginable. But we know, you see, this is Habakkuk's prayer, Lord, in your wrath, oh, remember mercy, Lord, remember mercy. Now, let's apply it. Family life can be like that, you see, and there are many who've gone through it in these recent months. Job losses, reduced hours, financial hardships, forced visits to the food banks. Church life can be like that. Speak to anyone who's been a pastor for any number of years, or speak to a member or a deacon or an elder. We've known the death of loved ones, the death of members. We've known those who've had to move away for employment or perhaps for care or support. We've known resignations. We've known moral lapses, heartbreak, and they all come together. And in one sense, what we're seeing then in that sense is God moving and dealing with us. And where we would have looked for increase, what we have observed is decrease. And of course we question our hearts and we realize that we're in the context of a nation. Habakkuk is a godly man, probably his family were the same, but he's part and parcel of the community of Judah. He's part and parcel, so we can be a member of a church and things are not very good and the church in the area is struggling and there's defections and there's heresy and false doctrine coming in and we begin to be disappointed and discouraged with that. But we need to see perhaps the Lord is sifting, the Lord is dealing, judgment is beginning at the house of the Lord. And of course you ask the question then, will the family survive? Will the church continue? The impact upon the physical and emotional state of parents as they struggle to balance, or as pastors as well, as they deal with the disappointment and the heartbreak, then are we without hope? And then verse 18, we move from fear to faith. Let's get there. He said, despite the though this, though that, though the other, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. It's the second yet. The first yet was, yet I will wait patiently for the Lord. Now, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. It's this wonderful thought here. He moves from fear to faith. That was the name of the little booklet of Dr. Lloyd-Jones's summary of Habakkuk many years ago. It's a wonderful statement in the midst of such turmoil and discouragement. We all need a yet like that in our lives. In the face of sadness, in the face of grief, in the face of heartache and disappointment, I will rejoice. Note that he's not just saying he will rejoice in terms that he'll sing a couple of songs to make himself happy or to distract him or to help him to forget what he's going through. No, I will rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. And also that thought that he will rejoice in God, my Saviour. It's always coming back to this thought of deliverance, isn't it? It's always coming back, and I think it's quite an important lesson to learn when we're going through the dark hour, and we feel this is a situation we've not been through before, we can't see our way through it. We've got to remind ourselves of the time when we were brought from darkness into light, when God intervened personally into our own lives and saved us and rescued us. Similar words as these, if you think upon them, I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Now there was no reference in the Bible. You've got your little side references and usually that's a great help. But I thought, I've heard that somewhere before. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I will rejoice in God my Saviour. Mary, that song, the Magnificat we call it. Now you imagine, we look at it and say, well, it was a wonderful time, wasn't it? It was the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. You're going to have a baby. Well, of course it was. But pause for a moment. That old Christmas hymn, we don't sing them so often now, but one of those Christmas carols, Annie burdened her with blessing, Annie pained her with renown. Part and parcel of bringing this saviour into the world would be her own difficulties, whether whatever happened around the pregnancy and Joseph taking her away and them going to Nazareth, however much the family knew about that. But then as that boy and that child grew up and became a man and her husband died, and then she saw him begin ministry and saw people turning to him, people turning away from him, people mocking him, threatening him, bruising him, betraying him, denying him, killing him. And it all comes down for what reason? For the salvation of the lost. And yet Mary there, and I'm sure she didn't just say it there at the beginning, she was saying it at the end, and I'm pretty sure because you find her in that prayer meeting, didn't you, in Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection of the Lord, of course, she had much to rejoice then. She would have seen, would have known that the Lord was risen. But I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Now Habakkuk says here very clearly, the sovereign Lord is my strength in verse 19. He had no strength in himself. He was admitting that in verse 16. What he'd heard, looking ahead, the disappointment and the discouragement that was coming upon the nation, the fair, righteous judgment, had sapped him from all strength. But he could say in verse 19, in faith, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Not looking now to himself to see himself through it. Certainly, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 11, when the Lord answered and spoke about the Babylonians. Well, the Babylonians were sweeping through the nations. And verse 11 says, they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men. How were they described? Whose own strength is their God. They worship their strength. Their strength, their power is their God. For what we worship is our God. They worship their strength, their military power, their military strength. And yet Habakkuk is saying, no, it's not that. It's not my own strength. I'm not admiring even the strength of the Babylonians at this point. No, my confidence, the sovereign Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord will help me to endure and to persevere and to stand firm despite all the upheaval and the disappointment that we know we're going through. And the reference is then, a lovely reference at the end of verse 19. He says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go up on the high places. Now, this again is an interesting reference. This isn't Habakkuk now. This isn't something that's come to Habakkuk by way of revelation. This is something scriptural. Remember, last week we mentioned Song of Moses, Song of Deborah, Song of David. It's in the Song of David. Psalm 18, verse 33. David now is giving thanks for all the deliverances, all the way the Lord has led him. When Saul was persecuting him, when he came to the throne, all the victories he has won, he's looking back, praising God for God's goodness. In the Song of David, Psalm 18, verse 33, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. So Habakkuk, in similar manner, is quoting that verse from Psalm 18. And the high places then, in this context, these deer, they're sure-footed. And these high places are challenging places, difficult places. Sometimes, you see, to escape perhaps something that was chasing them, they'd have to go high into the mountains. And that's the place, perhaps, in a believer's journey, a challenging place, a difficult place. But it's this thought that although you're on going to these places, you're sure-footed. And you're sure-footed because underneath you, in that sense, is God. God protects you. God guides you. God leads you. It's how Paul spoke when he wrote to the Philippians, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Having before that said that he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was. And I'm able to close this evening with this thought. We're not going to sing the hymn, we have other hymns to sing, but a hymn written by a man called William Cowper. Now, William Cowper, good friend of John Newton, but William Cowper had serious times of depression. Serious times of depression. And he wrote this hymn, and John Newton, if it was one of the Olney hymns, John Newton would have him, they would alternate and write a hymn for a service to be sung. And in one of William Cowper's hymns, it begins, "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain." And then he speaks and goes on in verse 2 to speak about the sorrows. "Set free from present sorrows, we cheerfully can say, then let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing will clothe his people too." And then the last verse is a quotation of verse 17. Here it is. "Though vine or fig tree, neither their looked for fruit should bear, though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice." So that's Cowper. The Apostle Paul saying he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Here's Habakkuk saying the same, going through difficult times. You know how difficult Paul's ministry was? So you come through your Christian life. Now, are you rooted and grounded in these truths? Yes, you'd admit there's fear, anxiety, foreboding, but faith. Faith in God. And in the end, that's what will keep us. I'm pretty sure, as I look back, perhaps over 40 years, when you would think perhaps that as you begin a ministry or you begin a work, you'd look for things to increase and to develop, and we knew a measure of that, and then you know decline and you know difficulties. What can help you to stand firm? What can keep you carrying on to the end? Well, it's these truths and this prayer. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. May God bless his word and our study in this book of Habakkuk to us. It may be of encouragement to us as perhaps we face some dark and difficult times ahead. Amen.